Here we have a passage, which is the most interesting passage I find. It's one where, on the surface, you say, well, this would be a downer. This would be a discouragement. Here was Jesus coming into a situation. And what Luke does is bring three aspects, three parts that focus, you would say, on John. It doesn't actually. If you look at it very carefully, he's not focusing on John, but through John's testimony, back to himself. Jesus would always have us look to him. As the writer of the Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's always a matter of looking to Jesus. You know, it's amazing how we slip up. And here you've got, when he looks at John, three possible problems of why it is that we have difficulty keeping our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? They're usually in us. In our temperament, in our attitude, in our upbringing, in, well, all the scars that made us what we are, you know what I mean? And the Lord is really saying to us, and I'm sufficient for every one of you and every situation you've got. And so you find here is John. And the gospel writers are brilliant at the way they just simply just tell us how Jesus ministered among the people. As I said to you, I have in my time been a school teacher. I always yield the palm to the Lord Jesus. He is the great teacher. You know, he had the capacity sometimes to actually tell a story so he'd get our kind of sympathies all for the person and says, and that's the one I want to hit. Yeah? Look at Mr. One Talent. You say, he went and buried. He's you know, he was so, and Jesus says, yes. He was lazy, non-expectant, and had no sense of who accountability to the giver. There's all sorts of things there. But this is the way the Lord does his work as a teacher. And first off, what we get here in the first sort of few verses, the question is Jesus the one who was expected? You remember, John is there, and he sends some of his disciples, and he asks that basic question. Now, where was John? John was in prison. He said certain things about Herod Antipas, the ruler. And with Herod Antipas, he had taken his brother's wife and married, you know, and all rather irregular. And John said so. I suppose in modern parlance, you would say he was a whistleblower. He was more than that. He was a prophet. Prophets told what was God's way. He suffered for it. Yes. That's one of the problems I find with a lot of modern whistleblowers, or even prophetic people. I don't want to go into that. I can get waylaid with some of these kind of diversions. But there are sometimes people who say, I made a stand for the Lord. And if that costs them, they say, well, that's not fair. Well, hang on. That's the prophet's reward. You think about it, you know. But now here's John. He was in prison. And he had denounced Herod Antipas' marriage. Jesus said, well, he had the disciples of John come to him, and they said, we have a simple message, and it says this, are you the one that should come? Or should we look for somebody else? Would you notice that in the text, Jesus doesn't answer John? You know? That was left to us sometimes. You know, doesn't self-justification jump out sometimes? You find that at work sometimes, you know? Make sure you people understand my motives. Make sure, you know, well, sometimes that's necessary. But notice here, Here is John dealing, sending a question to Jesus, and Jesus is dealing with John. They were distant cousins. There's a whole history in the early part of the Gospel of Luke, we know. And John baptized Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You get that in John's Gospel. You know, there's certain expectations. But John was wondering whether Jesus was fulfilling them. Particularly that one where it says, "And the winnowing fork is in his hands." What's that? That's his judgment. The Messiah has a judging role to play. But Jesus is telling him, "But not yet." It's always difficult, isn't it? And particularly for John, being in prison, you know, I thought he'd sorted Herod Antipas out by now. No, and in their minds, they had a figure like Judas Maccabeus, you know, the Maccabean period, the great conqueror, lifting up the Jewish nation, taking on these barbarians who've come to, you know, trample our temple and so on. That was the picture. Even his disciples had some of this. And Jesus is slowly and carefully taking their idea of what Messiah was and, as we say, deconstructing it, bringing it back to what does the Bible say? There's a whole lot of stuff about Messiah you have ignored. Why? Because you like the spectacle and the glamour, you know, of Judas Maccabeus, and that's what the Messiah would be in your eyes. Jesus doesn't self-justify. He just says, "Go and tell John what you see and you hear." And Jesus, in his ministry, and the ministry is quite clear and laid out there, he just mentioned to them, he says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." You say, "Well, what's the significance of that?" Very simple. That's what Isaiah said the servant of God would do, the Messiah. You look back into Isaiah's prophecy. This was the way that he was to do. So what Jesus was saying, you've seen from your own disciples, heard from your own disciples, my credentials. Then he says something interestingly. "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now the word blessed, have you got behind the word blessed? We don't use it in modern life too much, you know. If you say, "Oh, bless," that's not particularly a good thing to have, is it? "Oh, bless." Do you use that? Some of you? No? Well, I've heard my daughter sometimes using that. And basically, "Oh, he's doing his best. Bless." You know? Is that what Jesus... No, it's not. It's a million miles away from that. And the trouble is we've lost the word blessed. What does it mean? Well, the nearest you can get to, and it comes out in the Beatitudes, you remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. "That's another pouring spirit, but there's a different in the heaven." What's that all about? Well, the nearest you can get to is to be wonderfully approved by God. Doing something that is wonderfully approved by God. I think you follow. That's a bit more... Be wonderfully approved by God. And each of the Beatitudes, you get that. You get it in the Psalms. A lot of the Psalms are quite a blessing. Are those. And you get a kind of, what's that? They're wonderfully approved by God. Do God's children want to be pleasing to their Lord? I know they do. Surely you do too. And Jesus is saying, "I'm paying for it." What? That's a double. Go on all the way. What does he say here? Very interesting. Wonderfully approved. Wonderfully approved is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Doesn't fall away on account of me. What's that? Very simple. Being offended. Have you ever found some things in your face and you say, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. That's, what's that? That's being offended. Finding there's something perhaps that, do I agree with that? Some of us are very easily offended. Some of us have been around a bit and we take it slower. I know this. I've seen it time and time, day in, day out, sometimes as a class teacher, certainly as a school teacher, both with colleagues and with children. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? I have to say, I've been long enough in the people of God to know that it's amazing how offense, you know? Let me give you one. In a certain, well, let me say, my wife and I were members at Westminster Chapel for a long time under a certain Dr. Lloyd-Jones. That's going back, isn't it? But I can remember in our interregnum after the doctor left, we had people come and we heard preaching. It was lovely, great, praise God. I remember in our lunch afterwards, I said to one lady, I said, wasn't that a great message? And she said, he had a light suit on. Another one, I said, wasn't that a great message? I never did like that tune to that first hymn. You see, they were offended. And their offense actually distracted them totally from getting the message. I think there is a certain force that has a delight in blinding the eyes even of the saints sometimes. Beware of him. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. And I've said to my folks sometimes, friends, we are, aren't we? Because anything that stops us seeing the glory and the wonder and the reality of who Jesus is, was, and will be, has to be from him. A spoiler. But Jesus says this. Take this back to John. Blessed is he who, I think some versions actually do have, not offended in me, but are NIV here. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. He was not saying that the aspect of judgment is not on his, shall I say, job description. But that part is yet to come. All right? But it brings us in. Are you the one that is to come? Is he the one we're looking for? Is he really the sufficient one? Have we proved that? Or have we been offended? We're saying, oh no, I don't know. And it'll be all sorts of things. I've even heard some people say, I never did like the colour of that church, you know. You say, petty? Yes, petty. But it's amazing how it evokes sometimes in our minds. And it's a block to see Jesus. Well, secondly, Jesus then talks to the crowd. He began to speak to the crowd about John. Why did you go out to sea in the desert? Come on, you folks went out to see him. What did you go out there for to see? A reed blown in the wind? Something, I mean, that did ten a penny. You didn't go out for that, did you? There's been something more significant than that. So you go out to see someone, you know, dressed in fine, you know, spectacular display. Well, if you want to find that, you go to a palace. That's why the wise men made the mistake, didn't they? But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yeah. And I'll tell you, more than a prophet. He's more than a prophet. A prophet, remember, is one who announces God's message. It's a simple way of talking about a prophet. I'm not going to go into the kind of linguistics behind the word prophet. That's an, if you want to ask me, you can. But for us, a prophet is someone who announces God's message. And Jesus says, you know, of all the people who've passed before, there's none greater than John. And why is that? Because John pointed to Jesus. He actually quotes it. It's written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. This is the Messiah. Who was the one going before? John. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. And therefore his greatness comes because he is the forerunner. And then quite remarkably he says, but you know, in the new order of the kingdom that the Messiah sets up, the very least in the kingdom is greater than John. I think we need to ponder that one a lot more than we do. The least in the kingdom of God, of what the Lord Jesus was setting up, the least one of these would be greater than John. Why? Because they would know Jesus in a way that was spectacularly different from John. John preached the baptism of repentance, which is important and proper and right. But Jesus carried it a whole lot further because he died upon Calvary. The Father sent the Son to be the salvation of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those who know and enjoy that kingdom reality of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, have a greater dignity than John. Because John was always still in the dark. He was seeing the light coming. He was looking at it. He was anticipating it. Like a lot of the prophets of old, they long for that day to come. But you, if you trust in my words and trust in my work, you will be part of that kingdom reality. Taking Jesus seriously. That's the important thing there, isn't it? Taking Jesus seriously. It's a call to us. I trust we all taking Jesus seriously. When he says, trust in me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That's worship. Yeah, you worship Jesus. Actually, it's our way. It's lovely. The word blessed. We return to God, don't we? You know, blessed are you, O Lord our God. What do we mean by that? You are worthy. You are worthy. And that's how we understand Jesus was saying, those who know me are greater than John. But there's yet another one here. The third aspect of our problem, of our relationship with Jesus is here. Because Jesus tells a story. This is about children. And what he's really saying here is, whether it's John or Jesus, some people are cussedly fault finders. All right, we've had offenders. All right, we've had people sort of realizing, you know, trusting in Jesus as his glories. Now Jesus deals with the fault finder. I suppose you say, well, that person I talked about who looked at the preacher and said he had a light suit on, and that blocked out the message. I mean, that is so sad. You know, once we get over the kind of smile and sometimes the chuckle, because we are stupid in our ways, aren't we? I know I am sometimes. I catch myself and think, oh, you book, you know? Or even I have to say to the Lord, Lord, I've got such a dull mind. Help me here, you know? Spot the obvious sometimes, you know. But here is Jesus actually saying, another way where we have a problem, you go to church and you're ready to find something I didn't like that, or, you know. And some of us are more sensitive than others, aren't we? You know, some of us are more sensitive than others in finding faults. And it's cussed, again, I use that word carefully, it's cussed because, again, what's it doing? It's stopping us seeing Jesus. And Jesus, remember, tells the story. You know, here are children in the marketplace, and they have their instruments and what have you, and they're playing, and they do a wedding joy. But you, they say to the others, you've not danced with us. What's the matter with you? Another time, they paid a funeral dirge, but you've not, you know, acted the solemnity and the, you know, the pathos of a funeral. What's the matter with you? You know what children do? I don't want to play that. I don't want to play that. And they would say, well, what do you want? You don't know what you want. They just know what they don't want to do. Oh, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? When you say, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, people will find any which way to say, that's all right for so-and-so, that's all right for so-and-so, but not for me. Even Voltaire was like that. You look at his writings. Voltaire, the great kind of, is he an atheist or an agnostic? That's a moot point. But he said this, oh, he says, religion is very good for my wife and for the merchants who serve me and for the people that I buy stuff from, because it means that they're sober-minded and they do me a good deal. But for me, I'd like to have my freedom, you know? And how many people are like that? You know what I mean? Yeah. Religion's all right for other people, but for me, why? Well, because they it's interesting, isn't it? I've dealt with, I think, quite a number of people who've got, I've got an intellectual problem about Christianity. Have you? Actually, the more we talk about it, I said, you haven't got an intellectual problem, you've got a moral problem. Because Jesus actually says, trust me completely. We have a difficulty there, don't we? We have a difficulty there. Is he trustworthy? That's what the scriptures display. He is eminently trustworthy. And yet we say, I don't like the way he does this or this or this. You know, it's interesting. The kind of, and we're like the children. And Jesus said, look, John came. Look at this stream. John came, strict prophet in his camel hair cloak and his leather belt, and living in the desert and coming like an old saint, Old Testament prophet. And you say, he's too strict, too much rectitude. He says, the Son of Man comes, meeting people, talking with people, and eating, sharing feasts and what have you. And you say, a winebibber and a glutton, a friend of publicans and sinners. What do you want? You don't want God. Because time and time again, Jesus says, you reject me, you reject the one who sent me. You reject me, you reject the one who sent me. Oh, don't some people disguise their rejection of Jesus and God. But that is the bottom line. It calls for us to say, yes, Lord, you are worthy of all that I am, because you have given your life as a ransom for me. That was yet to come. Jesus was pointing to it all the time. And therefore he ends the section. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. Ah, wisdom. Could be here a long time, but I've talked about that. Let me just say this. Wisdom, defined in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is to take God seriously. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, wisdom. Just the beginning. That's the substantial thing that holds wisdom there. And those who are wise are proved right, are recognized by those who become her children. That's almost a straight lift out of the book of Proverbs, that is. You find that as the kind of way. But Jesus is saying this, yeah, work it through. Look at it, what I've said. Can you find offense in me? Actually, we'd go to his own people in Nazareth or something. Of what offense do you accuse me? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Especially to Nazareth. I mean, they saw him grow up, but that's another thing. But he says to us, you know, like the beginning, you find an offense in me? Then the whole business of where are we with in the kingdom of God, you know, if you actually accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a dignity and an acceptance that actually blow your mind. The more you meditate on what we have in Christ, you know, the trouble is the world will keep barricading that up to saying, you got nothing, it's all pie in the sky when you die by and by, and all this kind of thing. You know, it's because why? Because our eyes are on the here and now. You know? This world, it's goods. And we seem to see that as somehow detached from the giver. I don't know whether you've had your harbours. We had our harbours last week. Some have got theirs this week and so on. You know? There's a time when we actually pause and say, thank you for everything you've given to us. You know? That is the problem. That sometimes we don't take Jesus serious. And then, lastly, that peevish, cussed element in human behavior. No, I don't want to play. And you say, that's childish. Yes. Absolutely. And we may have more years behind us than we care to think about it, but we can still behave like children. Jesus' illustration was so apt. So apt. The childishness, that even that can be a barrier of stopping us coming to know Jesus. May the Lord help us. That we may ultimately say, Lord, I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. What's that mean? I taste and see. I accept. I trust you. Father, we just commit ourselves to you, thanking you for your goodness and love. And pray now, Lord, that you'll be with us in every way. And grant us a sense of, Lord, of knowing the worth, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be numbered amongst his people. That we may know those things that in us, Lord, sometimes cause us to be offended, cause us to kind of turn away. Help us, Lord, to see you truly and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.